Today's sermon text is 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not every... I'm sorry, I'm going to read that again. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is within you, he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You may be seated.
Thanks, Trevor, for reading the scriptures today. I thought you did pretty good for not reading Joshua 4 before. So. Yeah, it's better than Chronicles. So, this morning, looking at this text, these first six verses of chapter 4, Kyle, do you know how to get those slides up on the back? Thanks. Just help me in some ways. There. Great. Thank you. So these first six verses, talking about the importance of being discerning. We, as God's people, need to be spiritually discerning. There are so many false things that are going on, so many false teachings, many heretical things. And yet, at times, the falseness of them is shrouded behind a cloud of, well, this person is spiritually sensitive and spiritually enlightened. And that's... So how are we to know? How can we have spiritual discernment in our lives? As has been said, and as we've acknowledged already today a few times, it's a heavy thing to watch a brother in Christ or sister in Christ or anyone meet their end. And to see Charlie Kirk openly slaughtered, and as he is proclaiming, you know, what is true and right and standing against evil. I can appreciate Charlie's unwillingness to waver in his commitment, the graciousness with which he communicated, the impact that he's had on so many college-age kids is just shocking to see. And man, to watch and see that. And I think the initial thing, and I mean, I've heard so many people say, we're never going to replace Charlie Kirk. He's irreplaceable. Brothers and sisters, every one of us are irreplaceable. There's just no way in the world that you are going to be mirrored by somebody else. But what God does, this is true historically. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Christ set that example. He laid down his life willingly. As God's people take this message forward, as we share the truth of God, we need to be able to stand firm and to speak the truth without fear or favor of anyone. We should not fear death. We should not fear him who can destroy our flesh, but we should fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who we should fear. That's not my words. That's Matthew 10:28. We should fear Almighty God. And I thank God for men and women who are committed to that passionately. We want to see the truth of God enlarged in our hearts, moving us into a place of responsiveness and obedience so that Christ is exalted in our midst. And then we want to see that moving forward as we engage to disciple the nations. We need to be confident that as new covenant people of God, we're empowered by the Spirit. We are not alone. The Spirit of God is with us, and He will help us. And today, we're going to learn what it is to have Holy Spirit-guided discernment and what that looks like. How can we discern when things are false and when things are true? How can we discern evil people and good and godly people? And I hope and pray that God will use this passage to help us all in that way. In verse 1, we see that John writes compassionately to this church. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." What he says is false prophets, false teachers, they're prevalent. We should not expect that false teachers will not be on the scene. They are there. We need to be ready for that. We cannot stick our head in the sand and think it's no big deal. If we're going to move forward, we're going to advance the kingdom of God, we're going to run into things where the enemy is opposing us. And false teaching and false teachers is one of the main ways that that happens. It becomes a distraction from the cause of Christ. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. When he says beloved, John is expressing his love to this church. And what does John do as a manifestation of his love for this church? He shares with them the truth. It's not just emotions, simply feelings. He wants to teach them the truth. This is what love looks like. We care about people walking in truth. It's not to coddle and affirm people. When people are embracing something wrong, we should have the compassion and concern and love enough to tell them that's wrong. That is a false belief. Making much of people while dishonoring God's truth. Folks, that's far from loving. And it's time for that nonsense to stop. That should stop. That should not be something that we engage in at all as the people of God. We don't have to be arrogant and belligerent. We just need to speak the truth in love. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. The misguided sense and feel that beliefs come from a spiritual leading. So they operate on feelings and emotions, not inspired truth. Folks, that is dangerous. Every time you make your decisions based on how you feel, how your emotions are stirred, man, we need the truth. The truth needs to guide us. Because this happens, that people are moved, stimulated by their emotions and feelings, deception is a constant threat. And when people go astray, guess what? They want others to join them. Many times, misguided people don't even know they've gone astray, but they want to enlarge their company. It is shocking to realize how many people believe their feelings and emotions are the spiritual promptings of guidance. And yet that's not what the Bible teaches. The spiritual powers of darkness can have a field day with people's feelings and emotions, even misdirected believers. When many of these spiritual feelings and emotions are weighed against the teaching of Scripture, they are revealed to be off. Now, you say, well, okay, God created us with emotions and feelings. Amen, He did. There is nothing wrong with emotions and feelings. We all have them, don't we? And maybe some of you go, well, maybe. You know, yeah, we all have been created with emotions and feelings. But they have to have their proper place. Emotions and feelings were never designed by God to lead people. Emotions and feelings were never given by God to lead his people. Well, what do you feel? This just feels wrong. No, see, that's not the way we do this. We do this through the illumination of truth. Consistent biblical truth is to lead God's people. And feelings and emotions then respond to the truth. There's nothing wrong with feelings and emotions. There's nothing wrong with being stirred. There's nothing wrong with feeling enthusiasm and feeling zeal. But it needs to be because of truth. Truth then is supported by feelings. Feelings do not lead the pack. That is dangerous. Very dangerous. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. By examination of the teachings of Jesus Christ and its application to the church by the apostles, we know what's in line with truth, inspired by this New Testament, New Covenant instruction. We're to be discerning because we have the teachings of Jesus and how those teachings of Jesus were applied to the church through the inspired writings of the apostles. We need to take them to heart. We have the entire Old Testament that is so beneficial to our lives, revealing who God is. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Because of false teaching and false teachers, discernment is a requirement for the people of the new covenant. Jesus taught his disciples the importance of being discerning. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus warned his disciples. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves." False prophets, false teachers coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. What is that indicating? See, the enemy is sly and cunning. He wants the people to drop their guard. He wants those to infiltrate the people, the church, and he wants them to think these people are safe, these people are dependable, and not at all seeing inside they're ravenous wolves. They are used by the devil to be destructive, and we've got to be protecting. We've got to be discerning. The Apostle Paul taught the elders of the church at Ephesus about the importance of being discerning. In Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 32, Luke records this interaction of Paul with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And it says, Paul says to them, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He didn't back away from telling them what God's truth was. He made that plain to them. He shared the truth of God's word with these elders of this church in Ephesus. And he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And then he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will men arise, speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." This church and these elders were established by the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine what that must have been like? And yet he warns them. He warns them that fierce wolves are going to come in and try to wreak havoc. He also says, even from your own midst, people will rise up and they'll distort the truth and they'll start sharing twisted things. They want to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. John is teaching the church that he is writing to stress the importance of being discerning. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those words are not just for that church, they're for us too. We need to be a discerning people. We need to learn to think with biblical discernment. We need to be able to say, man, people want to distort the truth. We've got to be ready for this. We've got to be men and women of the book. We need to take to heart what's being stated here. And we need to become prayerful and discerning people. We see the verses 2 through 3 that false teachers distort the person and work of Christ. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So how do we know someone's statements about Jesus are factual? Well, Holy Spirit-led communications about Jesus will confirm the scriptural teachings and truths of God's Word. What is taught in God's Word about Jesus Christ will be confirmed by what they say and what they teach. Those who say that Jesus fulfilled Scripture and came in the flesh to be our Savior honor God by trusting the Holy Spirit's power to bring that truth home to transform hearts. We've got to believe that God will manifest this truth and he will protect his people and he will guide them in truth and righteousness, and we need to trust that God will do this. We don't have to make the message palatable. We don't have to make the message acceptable. Many times false teaching goes that direction. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony about God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is what we rest in, is the power of God. He's the one who keeps us focused. He's the one who keeps us faithful. And when we go out to share the truth with people, needs to be our confidence. We can be unsettled. We can be wavering. We can say, man, you know, it's hard to talk to people about Christ. It's hard to share the truth with people. Yeah, but we need to confidently take this stand. We need to entrust the Word of God, trust the power of God in the Spirit of God to bring this home to the hearts of people. You will never change anyone's heart and mind. But God, by the power of His Spirit and the use of His truth, will. So then we need to be faithful in sharing this. We need to trust that God will do His work. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Those who say that Jesus couldn't be God and come in human flesh are not from God. You see, such reasoning denies the plan and purpose of God. It's a mockery of everything that God's been doing from the beginning. We needed a sacrifice for our sins. And God planned, and he had the plan, eternal plan, to bring redemption. And the second person of the Trinity is going to come and take on human flesh, be born as a baby, and live a sinless life, and offer himself on the cross as an act of sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin by enduring the righteous wrath of God that we deserved. And he took that, and he bore that, so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus had to come in the flesh. He had to be born in that way. The Gnostics were saying, no, you know, in one way, you know, maybe the Spirit of Christ came upon him in his baptism and, you know, left him prior to his crucifixion. Or that he really wasn't flesh, he just seemed to be. This is not truth. This is heresy. This is wrong. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. They were warned. This message of Antichrist has come. Jesus warned, and Paul applied the warnings of Jesus to the churches. False teachers will come, and they will be Antichrist. They will be opposed to New Covenant truth and the New Covenant people of God. Statements contrary to the truth and work of God are not just wrong. They're evil. Wolves in sheep's clothing are Antichrist, detracting from the truth in the person of Christ. Jesus says, as he was teaching about himself in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the place where it all happens. He's the entry point. All the blessings are rooted in him. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. What characterizes the evil ones? They come to kill, to steal, and destroy. I would say that's a pretty apt description of the spirit of our age. And what should churches do with bringing that nonsense into the church to be more acceptable to the world? God forbid, and he does. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Christ comes to give us abundant life. Life in him, full, overflowing. You see, Satan and the powers of evil lurk in the darkness. And the works of wickedness to kill, steal, destroy are the produce of the seeds of evil. What is happening here? Well, you see, the satanic culture of death attempts to annihilate the truth of life and the love of Christ. Can we not say that, man, that is the work of the enemy? That's when you see the death, when you see the killing, the stealing, and the destruction. This is exactly what's being propagated. That's the spirit of the age, and this is what we're supposed to stand against. I mean, you think about abortion. This is just an act of child sacrifice. It's godless, shameful. And the culture of death propagates it constantly. It's a woman's right to choose. Since when do you choose murder and that's good? You know what I say? Choose not to have sex. Make that choice. You say, well, that's hard. Yeah, come to Jesus. You need Jesus. Because he'll help you. He'll change your life. What we need is godly marriages. We don't need all the sexual frivolity that's going on in our society today. All it creates is misery. All it creates is death and destruction. Euthanasia, all over the globe, the attempts to take. Let's just let these people no longer be a burden. They just want to die. Can't we just help them die? This is a lie, and it comes from Satan, and we ought to stand against it. He said, well, it's hard. It's hard to take care of the elderly. Okay. It's hard to take care of children. It's hard to take care of adults. We have a responsibility to honor the life that God has given. And God's people ought to be concerned. How can I best care for my aging parents? That should be our concern. We should make that a priority in our life. This is our responsibility. Assisted suicide. How demonic is that? The propagation of murder. It's everywhere. It's so sad. Not only Charlie Kirk, but Irina Zarzutska, I think was her name, slaughtered on that train, that transit in North Carolina. How horrible. And that's just two. Do you realize how many people die every day? Because there's no honor for life. This is sad. The streets of our largest cities are unsafe. God's people have been quiet way too long, folks. It's time to stand up and say, this is evil, this is wrong. Christ, you've got to empower us to live boldly, to proclaim the truth. You see the nonsense of gang violence, drug deaths. I mean, my goodness, fentanyl. Fentanyl would not even have any place if people didn't do drugs. Sex trafficking. It needs to stop. We got our work cut out for us, don't we? Church, we need to charge the gates of hell. This is what God has called us to do. This stuff needs to stop. Confessing the truth of the person and work of Christ is the gospel, and it's mankind's only hope. The only place that people are going to changes by the gospel of Christ. We need to see our nation changed. The world needs to change, and the only way this is going to happen is by the gospel of Christ being proclaimed and heart change being experienced. We will never press people in. The law could never change a heart. And you and I won't either. But Christ can. I'm living proof. He changed me. Didn't he change you? This is what we're hoping in. The power of Christ to change. This is the ministry of the Spirit, to take this truth and make this gospel glorious. The gospel is the message we are empowered to advance against the gates of hell. The enemy is sly, he's powerful, but our Lord is far more powerful. Christ reigns, and the people on earth need to hear it. Seriously, Christ reigns. He's on the throne. This world is his. It doesn't belong to the devil. He bought it. He paid for it with his blood, and he's calling it. He's calling the nations to himself, and he said, church, take this message. We sit on the sidelines quiet because we fear what people might think and what people might say and what they might do. We're cowards. What's the worst that could happen? You said, well, look earlier this week. I guarantee you, Charlie Kirk would no more want to leave where he's at right now. That was a homecoming. He's with his Lord. Man, the worst they can do is kill us. And we're with Jesus. I'm not trying to say, oh, then it's no big deal. I mean, I want to live. I'm not looking to go out and die. But if I'm a faithful, obedient child of God, I'm going to take this message, and I shouldn't fear what anyone would do because Christ is in control. Do you realize you're immortal until Jesus is done with you? I didn't make that up. I think it was Martin Luther that said it. You're immortal until God's done with you. Let's be faithful. Let's proclaim the truth. Then we come to verses 4 through 6. Developing discernment between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Wow. Did you hear that? You have overcome them. Christ reigns and you overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. You see, new covenant people of God living triumphantly over darkness, that's what this is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance from death to death, and to the other, the fragrance of life to life." And who is sufficient for these things? Well, not us. Christ makes us sufficient. And we are being led forth in triumphal procession. Christ reigns. Christ reigns. And we're his people advancing his cause in triumphal procession, making known everywhere his truth. Folks, we can't sit on the sideline. There are people in your family that need to hear this. There are people in your workplace that need to hear this. There are neighbors that need to hear this. Work associates that need to hear this. Fellow students that need to hear this. God will equip us. God will enable us. Don't look to your own self. Don't look to your own resources. Trust the God who leads you in triumphal procession. Believe him. Abide in him. Be bold in him. Little children, John has a familial care and concern for these brothers and sisters in Christ. He cares about them. He's connected to them. He sees them as part of his family. He calls them little children. You are from God and have overcome them. Believers show that they have spiritual life from God because the darkness has not overcome them. They have come out of darkness, and they show that their works are done in the power of God. That's what he's done for us. We have victory. Oh, it's not, but it's sustained and incremental, and God is working his grace out in our lives day after day, isn't he? He's shaping us more and more to be like Jesus. Man, no, I'm not everything I need to be, neither are you. But aren't you thrilled that you aren't what you once were? I am. Thank you, God. We are being saved. He's working out his grace in our lives, manifesting this saving grace. You know, there are times when believers are hurt. There are times when believers are bewildered. But isn't it a manifestation of the grace of God that they remain faithful? Haven't you at times been hurt? Haven't you at times been bewildered? And who keeps you faithful? Who keeps you focused? The power of Christ and the Spirit of God within us. Trust him. Abide in him. The fact that he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. When he makes that statement that they are from God, means that they are born of God and they have the life of God in them. We are enabled to overcome the enemy's people by standing firm in the truth of Christ that he has given to us because he's given us his life. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he was in the world. Standing in the truth despite ridicule and departure reveals God's power to enable perseverance. And I see this in our little church. You know, church, I thank God for you. Little church, I'm thankful for you. Thankful for the evidence of God's grace. Because when truth comes and there's struggles and there's pain and there's destruction and there's departure, you stay faithful. You stay focused. Thanks be to God. I so rejoice in what God does in you. I so appreciate the evidence of God's grace in your life. I thank God that he enables us to stand firm. And the spirit of Antichrist will not overpower the spirit of truth, because he abides in us. He who is in us is greater than he who's in this world. Our power comes from Christ, and we must abide in his truth, drawing consistently the strength of our Lord in his spirit. He who is in you, that's where our power comes from. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Look to Christ. Look to him. Trust him. We have nothing to fear, for we live and work in the power of our ruling Lord. There is no more powerful ruler than Christ. None. He's got all the power. He's omnipotent. We are his subjects, and we're under his care. And we live our lives according to his will and his direction. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. He says, so little children, you are from God. Then he says, but they are from the world, and they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. He's talking about these Gnostic false teachers who've come into the church and have led people astray, and they've left, they've departed, and it's been hurtful, it's been devastating, it's been destructive. What is going on? He's trying to say their hearts are of the world. Those in the world are self-absorbed, led down the path of death and destruction. The reasoning of the spirit of the age is completely self-absorbed. Look at it. All we have to do, we see it paraded before us all the time. People are just obsessed with themselves. It's gross. But it's real, isn't it? And sometimes it tempts us. Aren't you thankful that you're not of this world anymore? That God has given you a different heart and different mind? We're not that self-absorbed people that we once were. The world lives in self-centered pride and arrogance, valuing sin and selfishness. Self-serving self-centeredness makes sense to those who are in the world, doesn't it? You say, well, if we can make a church where we exalt self-centeredness and self-obsession, then it'll grow. Gross. Not that I want, I love our little church. Well, I would like to have a bigger church, wouldn't you? More people coming to faith in Jesus? Wouldn't that be wonderful? No? We need to have this heart and passion. But, man, you know, we're not going to do it by using the world's means. We're not going to make the message of Christ and his church palatable to this world. We have to trust that the Spirit of God will do that. So what are we supposed to do? Share the truth. Walk in the truth. Talk the truth. You know, self-serving, self-centeredness makes sense to those in the world. That's why Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Make no mistake, child of God, the world hates you. We'll just do a rerun of this last week. Was Charlie Kirk a vicious, hateful, hostile man? Did he not just share the truth? Did he not sit and reason with college students and let them ask questions and he just tried to respond? He wasn't flawless. He wasn't faultless. But man, he wasn't propagating violence. Do you ever see Charlie Kirk become violent? But who was violent? You say, well, that young man, that's a sad thing. And I think we should pray for his soul. I think we should pray for his salvation. You say, but that young man, he just went berserk. He is the spirit of this age, folks. How many people have you seen celebrating the death of Charlie Kirk? Isn't that sad? Isn't that heartbreaking? You say, how can that be? Because the world hates you. You can't think it's going to be anything. Well, I want them to like me. Well, get over it. It's not going to happen. You're going to walk in truth. The world's going to hate you. You just need to be prepared for it. Don't hate them back. Pray for them. Pray that God will break their hearts. Stand in opposition to evil. Stand confirmed in that. We've got to learn how to hate and love at the same time. It's a God-given thing. It's by the power and presence of the Spirit. We can only do that by the grace that God supplies. But we do not become violent in advancing the cause of Christ. We need to be diligent and faithful. The spirit of evil, it needs to be destroyed. And God needs to use us to accomplish that as the Spirit of God and His truth advance. New Covenant Christians and the people of this world are polar opposites. Couldn't be more further apart. What we believe and proclaim in Christ is foolishness to the worldly, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Verse 6, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, John and his associates, that's what's being represented here. Little children, you are from God. They are from the world. We are from God. This is John as an apostle saying we are spokesmen of the Most High God. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John and his associates represent the inspired truth of God in Scripture. John and the apostles come in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ and of God. That's who they are coming to represent. The word of God is sweet and delightful to the people of God, defining and directing every detail of our lives. The word of God is repulsive to the people of darkness because they reject the truth of God as foolishness. So what are we to do? We are to boldly live and proclaim truth, knowing that Jesus has others to save and he must bring them also. That's why we're here, to strengthen the church, to equip the church, to walk in truth and to take this message and disciple the nations, bringing the message of Christ alone as the hope. We need to stand firm in the truth. We need to walk in that truth consistently. We have nothing to fear when we fear God as we should. Walk in truth. Some questions to consider. In what ways do you prioritize living before God and people with discernment? In what ways do you prioritize living before God and people with discernment? Folks, this is the important thing. When people bring up their ideas and their thoughts and their questions, what should we be doing? Well, the Word says, this is what we should be doing. Well, God says this. And so much time we spend wasting it because we're just spewing our opinions rather than rooting it in truth. Speak the truth in love. By what means do you assess the teaching to determine whether it's true or false? Are you getting a picture here? Why would false teachers distort the person and work of Jesus Christ? And it's more than academic, folks. It's just far more than academic. They distort the truth because they don't like what the truth demands of them. They don't like what that portrays to them. And they dishonor Christ because they want a God that's like them. And they want to form God in their own image. And what kind of God would you be worshiping that would be like you? That's scary. That's pathetic. And yet, how many people want to shape God in their image? How are you developing discernment between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? How are you working to do that? What's going on in your heart and life? What are you applying? What are the things that you're learning? What are the things you're listening to? What's going on to help you live all of Christ in all of life? Folks, we're here to be led in triumphal procession in Christ. So will you confidently advance the cause of Christ, resting in the power of the Spirit of truth who resides in you? Because he's able. He's there. We just need to respond in belief and truth and faith. Say, God, help us. Pray. You say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. You'll figure it out. Get out there. You know, best way to learn is to ask somebody a question you don't know. You say, well, that's what I'm afraid of. That's our pride, isn't it? Ask somebody a question. You don't know the answer. Say, I don't know, but I'm going to find out and I'll get back with you. And then do it. This is the way we learn. It's the way we grow. God brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are we putting a basket over this? The light of Christ needs to shine. We need to move forward in triumphal procession in Christ. And spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us, empower us, equip us to be your people boldly, unashamed. Give us as your people discernment, God. The enemy is, he's active. He wants to distort. He wants to destroy. He wants to lead people down paths of confusion. God, give us discernment. Help us to walk in your truth. Help us to be men and women of the word, God, that we understand this, we apply this. Build strong households in this church, Almighty God. Please, I beg of you, build strong marriage relationships, strong parental activities, God, that are rooted and founded in your truth. And may we take that, God, and bring that into the fellowship of the church, helping and supporting and encouraging one another, and in empowering us, God, by your grace, to take this message of hope and light and structure and guidance to this world that desperately needs it. Help us, God, to advance your cause to the glory of your name. In Christ, we pray.